Good evening. How are we? Ask the person next to you how they're doing. Great. If you did something more than I asked you to do, hands up. If you asked more stuff than I asked you to do. Thank you for your honesty. How are they doing? Are they okay? So yesterday, we had a really good time looking at God's love for us. And today, we'll be looking at the commandment and trying to position ourselves in a way that we would make that commandment real. And so we will be starting at looking at what does it mean to love God with everything. So I'll do a quick recap of what we were looking at yesterday. And we see God's love for us is amazing. And there's so many ways that he shows that to us. And when we were singing the song earlier, one of the songs, I could just sense God's presence in this place. Recall, I could sense a lot of brokenness, a lot of pain and suffering that is sort of acting like a barrier. Earlier on, Alistair tried to take a photo of Sam, and the camera case was at the front, so obviously you had to remove that to be able to see. I'm using that as a very good illustration to show us that sometimes our pain and our suffering, our brokenness, can be in our way in terms of trying to see God. And we'll be looking at suffering in a bit of detail today. Thank you, God, for your love for us. And thank you for each of these young people, young adults, proper adults, old men and women, all of whom you love so much and you care for. Please, Lord, we pray that tonight we'll be able to hear you speak to each of us and challenge us to love you. Pray that your Holy Spirit will help us to hear you speak, but also that he will give us the courage to respond back to you as you want us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So yesterday we were looking at Jesus taking that walk up the Calvary, going up the hill. He takes the greatest walk ever because it means everything to human beings, but to the whole of creation. He goes through the toughest and the roughest experience ever so that though our walk may be rough and tough, we may never do it alone like he did. God in his nature is holy, and he cannot associate himself with sin. So Jesus, walking up the hill of Calvary, takes away all the sin on himself. The Bible says he becomes sin. And so when he is crucified on the cross, there is no association between him and the Father, because God in his holiness cannot associate with sin. And on that day, which we call the Good Friday, he walks the toughest and the roughest walk ever, the greatest of it. And in agony, in some bits of the Bible says, he cries and says, "Eloi, Eloi, rama sabachthani, my Lord, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And the reason why he does that is that so that you and I will never need to say that. Even though our journey begins with a forsakenness because of our sinfulness, Jesus takes away that. So as he cries, he takes your cry and my cry, so we will not need to do it again, because God will not forsake us ever. And Paul, reflecting on what God has done, writes in Romans chapter 8, if we all could open Romans chapter 8. I have to say, Romans is one of the heaviest letters that Paul wrote. But with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can understand what God says in Romans chapter 8. So I'm just going to read the first 11 verses. And all of this is to remind us of what we were talking about God's love. So why he comes to us and says, you must love me with everything. Let's just see what he has done for us. If you're there, say amen. If you're not there, just sit silent. Romans chapter 8. You can help your friends find it. We are here for each other. But if you're not there, don't worry, because we have so many versions, so I could still read mine and then you can follow. And this is what Paul writes. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life, set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteousness requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. Those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind is of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by your sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. So when we think of Jesus dying on the Good Friday, we cannot think about that without thinking of him coming back to life as the gravestone tears open and God allows his Spirit to live in him. So we see God finishing the battle for us. In our sinful nature, there were consequences, and that's why God would punish humanity. We see that a lot in the Old Testament, of times that he was very upset. Actually, there was a time the ground opened and people were swallowed by it. There was a time there was a flood and people died. Because God in his nature doesn't do sin. But in his love, he allows Jesus to carry that burden for us. So that the sin and the consequences, the way the sin paralyzes us, because it has power in it, that's destroyed. But the other thing that he destroys is the condemnation of sin. The sin makes us feel condemned and embarrassed and ashamed, like we can see in Genesis with Adam and Eve. But God deals with that for us. And in this passage, we see that there's a change of governance. The person who is in charge is like, things change. We are someone new. The Spirit of God is in control, and the spirit of our human nature is gone. The governance changes. The leadership changes. And there is a new life within the Holy Spirit. So we're going to watch a short video to try and recap what Jesus does for us before we start asking ourselves the question of how can we be able to love him with everything. So there's a short video that is going to play, hopefully. So when we think about Jesus dying on the cross, he gave up everything, including his glory. And obviously we can talk of him for the 3 years that he did his ministry, but we have to look at him as a tiny little boy growing up, like my little boy is. So I'm reflecting a lot on Jesus as a baby, needing human help, needing someone to feed him, to change his nappies and everything. Just look at that level of sacrifice. The King of Kings, the God of God, allowing himself that level of vulnerability. And my idea is not that this would raise your emotions. It's part of us, part of our responding is to respond with our emotions because we are emotional beings. But love is defined in the Bible, as we've seen with Jesus, is action above emotion. God loved, so he did stuff. He didn't have that feeling of, I love you guys, and then it ended there. He acted to save us. So I did encourage us to think about things we are grateful to God for. And what I want us to do, the first 10 people, is just stand and just say something you're grateful to God for. And we will do our refrain of yesterday. Can we all remember? Well done. So just 10 people, quick, randomly, just say things you're thankful to God for. And the rest of us will just sing, His love endures forever. Up. Is that family? Right. What's our refrain? Let's do it louder this time. As if we mean it, that His love endures forever. If you're not convinced, don't say it. But if you are, say it properly. So, family. Next, quick. What was that? I thought you said something. Food. His love endures forever. The third one? Freedom. His love endures forever. Friends. His love endures forever. Good health. His love endures forever. Is that five? Can we turn it up a bit more for number six? Forgiveness. Number seven, Sam. No, I'm thanking God for you. His love endures forever. Love. His love endures forever. Number nine. Lesson. His love endures forever. Young people. His love endures forever. What number are we at? Thank you very much. So there's so much to thank God for. And if you sort of pause for a minute and think, you can write an endless list. In all honesty, if you're honest with what God has done for you, you can come up with a very long list. So just going back to where we were before we were singing that, I was saying that it's not about the emotions of love, it is the action. So when God loves, He creates, He sustains, He provides, He cares, He restores, He heals, He forgives, He shows grace, He pays the price, He gives to the extent of giving His own life, He promises and He remembers. But how do we respond? How do we respond to all of this love? How do we make the main thing the main thing? And Jesus is here faced with a question by this lawyer guy, and he says to him, obviously, as I said last night, there's 613 laws, but Jesus summarizes them into one. They look like there is two, but I always like to think about them as the padlock and key. They might be separate, but they are one working system. They work together. And so he says that the greatest is to love the Lord your God with all your everything. So this is our response to him. But when we respond to God, we have to ask ourselves the question of the identity of the God we are talking about, because we can make up our own small God and love it with very little love, but understanding the vastness of the nature of God, the amazing nature of God, the limitless love that he pours out for us, we have to think about his identity. It is this God whose breath we carry. I was telling yesterday to blow into your hands and feel that breath. The creator of life, the one who created space and time. I mean, he lives outside time. This is going to take your lifetime to understand. I haven't understood it yet, that someone can live outside the span of time. The one to whom all belongs, the one who everything sings his song. Everything sings his song. It just takes you a few minutes to walk outside and just feel the life. As you walk on the pebbles, as you watch the trees sway, as you see the birds run and the dogs barking, it just takes a place of listening, watching, and seeing the greatness of God. So we have to know the identity of God. So perhaps to make it sort of understandable in our level, think of God and your relationship with him in the nature of a mobile phone. And think about, is he, you know, there's like, I have in my phone, I have some apps that I don't even, I never, sometimes when I scroll through, I'm like, what's that app for? I didn't even realize I had it. Some of us, that's how God is like. It's like the forgotten app that never gets used, but it's there in our head. But God wants to be the operating system of your life. He doesn't want to be an app. He doesn't want to be in options. So when we think about him saying, loving him with all, he doesn't want to play second to anything. He doesn't deserve to play second to anything. Because he's the creator of everything. So he's asking for our all. He doesn't want bits of it. He wants all of it. All of our love. So I don't know if some of you, perhaps the change of operating system will be happening tonight, because we'll be calling us to a place of repentance and asking him to take the center stage and making him our operating system changes everything. That's like the heart of your life, the central part. That's what dictates where you go and how you see things. So as we think about loving God, there are several things that hinder us from being able to love him. And so I'm going to go through a list of them and just do a bit of explaining. So we live in a world that's controlled by the evil spirit. This is the devil's footstool. Satan is in control still until Jesus takes over. And so he causes us to disobey. So the first thing is disobedience. Sometimes we hear that we need to love God with all of our heart, but we are caused to disobey. It's the moral and spiritual rebellion against God. And the solution is repentance, the solution for this. Satan likes to use our sin against us. You see the example we see in Genesis. He tells these guys, did he actually say that? Did he say that you can't eat of the tree, of the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden? Did he actually say that? So he brings doubts and sin creeps in and we disobey God. The second one is hating God because of perhaps what we go through in our lives. There are lots of reasons why people would hate God. Think of King Nebuchadnezzar, who was sort of wrestling Jesus, God, and God makes him to eat grass as his response. Because he is God and we are not. He has power. But sometimes we may think we are too good or too cool for him, so we just ignore or hate him. The next one is rejecting God, just saying, I'm not going to do your will, because it's always always between our will and his will. So if his will is to go to Nineveh like Jonah, we say, I'm not going. But you know what happens in the end. Jonah ends up there, not with the best means of transport. He uses the whale. The other thing is competing with God. There is so much in our life. Like I was using the illustration of the apps. You have different apps. They're those who you use most. Obviously, you know them when I mention them. You know which app you use most. Nowadays, the good thing with iPhones, they can tell you where you are and what you're doing in terms of, they give you a summary of how you've spent your time. So it wouldn't take you very long to look at which app you use most. But there is the competitiveness that there is in our lives. There is idolatry. We have our own gods. In the old times, they used to like bring all their gold together and build a gold calf. We don't do that anymore. Our idolatry in this postmodern time is different. The postmodern world has not created for us a wooden or a golden calf to worship, but it has created a smart technology. It has opened our world to unlimited internet. It has made us obsessed with fame, like instant fame, given us a celebrity mindset, made us obsessed with sports, careers, addiction, business, and we have left no room for God. Because sometimes when people talk about idolatry, you think, oh, I'm not worshipping like an image in my house, or I'm not going to bow before a carved stone thing. Don't think that far. Think about what takes the center stage of your life. The reality is, if we don't worship the Creator, because we are created to worship, if we don't worship the Creator, we worship His creation. We are created to worship. We have no choice. We are either worshiping the Creator of life and the Creator of us, or worshiping His creatures, including ourselves. So we can be an idol. The other reason is we hate this commandment. It's telling us to love God. It's telling us to do something which it's out of our comfort zone and out of our natural way. We face the deception of the evil spirit. He lies to us that this is not possible and this is not necessary. We have so much stuff to do. We are too cool for this God. That's the deception of the evil one. Because on each of our shoulders, there's the spirit of God tapping us and saying, this is the way, follow it. And the spirit of Satan saying, no, leave him alone, just follow this other way. And that's a constant thing in our lives. We face lots of temptations in life, and it just starts. I remember those who are a soul survivor, Mike Pilavachi using the cake imagery to explain the place of temptation and how easily we get carried away. We think, this is just for a few minutes. I'm just going to do this for a few minutes. I'm just going to start. I'm not going to go too far. In Christianity, you don't ask how far is too far. You just don't go that way. Yeah, it's very clear. A story is told of an easy way, it's a bit cruel, an easy way to boil a frog. If you pick a frog and throw it into super hot water, it will jump out. But just put the frog in the cold water allow it to enjoy the coolness of the water, and keep turning the temperature up. That's how temptation works. In the end, you'll have a boiled frog. That's how Satan works. He uses temptation. He says, you're only going to have a quick look on those people you follow on Instagram. You know what they share. You're only going to be there for a few minutes. I'm only going to be on the internet watching stuff that I shouldn't be for a few minutes. I'm only going to do this and that for a few minutes. And because Satan loves to see us suffering, he just turns the temperature up. Keeps doing it. And in the end, we've gone too far. And we feel that we can't come back. The other thing that hinders, stops us from seeing God is discontentment. We are not content with who we are and who he is. The reality is we live under the law of the flesh. That's the next reason. We live under the law of the flesh. And the flesh, I'm not talking about the physical flesh. It is the old person before Jesus is allowing us to be converted to him and calling us to him. It is the old nature that each of us carry. The nature that listens to Satan more than to God. So we are living under the flesh. And that hinders us from loving God. And the next one is really a hard one because it's our misunderstanding of suffering. Sometimes we think suffering is God punishing us. So if we find the wrong explanation to our suffering, it can become a huge barrier between us and God. I'll be sharing the other side of this. So this is what we call the flip side. This is the wrong side, the things that are stopping us from loving God. And the final one, this is not a conclusive list. There must be lots of other things. But the final one is pride. Pride. We are caught up in illusions about ourselves. The thing is, pride is the hardest of sins. C.S. Lewis acknowledges that and says it's because it doesn't acknowledge its presence. And that's the hard thing. So our human pride makes us to think that we are better on our own and we are better than God. And we have to wrestle with it, our human pride. So those are the things that hinder us from loving God. And as I said, it's not a conclusive list. But now, what should we do to be able to show our love for God? There is no greater response for us to do but to love him back. To love him back is the key thing. We have to obey him. We have to follow what he says. We have to trust that what he says is the right way to go. The Bible says obedience is better than sacrifice. It's not about doing stuff for him. But listening to him and doing his will. I work in the church. I work with young people. I can get lost. I can make my work my idol. I'm reaching people out for God. But when we look at love, it's about relationship. It's the time we spend with him is more important than however much we can do for him. I know some of you, God is going to call you into ministry and to mission fields and do great things for him. But remember, serving him is secondary to obeying him. And having that relationship with him is really key. Because that's where we see this love. And the next thing is we must have the right identity of God. We must know that when we talk about the Christian God, we are not... I'm very tired of people saying that we worship the same God with the Muslims and the Hindus. God is one and we worship the same God. And you go to India, they have, I don't know how many million of gods. We don't worship the same God. Because their God says to them, you have to fight for your salvation. And our God says, I will bring your salvation to you. You don't have to do anything. You just have to believe. We serve a greater God. We serve a greater God who allows himself to die so that out of his death life can spring. He knows our best of efforts. I was explaining to you about Isaac being sacrificed, almost being killed by his dad. And God saying, stop. And when we go on the hill of Calvary, this time he doesn't say stop. So all other religions say you do. Christianity says it's done. They say you have to do stuff. Jesus stands there and says, it's done, my friend. You don't have to do anything to win your salvation. It has costed him everything. He just asks you to believe in him. So we have to know that we believe in a different God, and we have to be convinced of that. So that, because the devil uses that so that we don't preach to them the good news of Christ. We just fall into the tolerance, political correctness of we serve the same God. I'm not saying that to say to us as Christians that we are going to be very proud of our faith. Because Christ did not build walls. He opened his presence for everyone to come in. The little children, the people with demon possessed, and the people with different sicknesses. And even the dead, he brought dead people to life. He was accessible, and he still is accessible to all. So when I say that we serve a different God, it doesn't make you feel like, oh, I've got the better God. They don't. That's not the idea. I have the better God. I have the greater God who sends me to go and reach them with love. And that will be our focus for the final session, reaching out to God's creation. So we're going to quickly have a look at Job 38. We're not going to read all of it. Job was going through a lot of suffering. I feel for Job because God comes and has a response to Job. We're not going to read all of it because it's quite long. So I'm just going to read some bits of it. I know some of you might find it hard to look for the book of Job. I haven't found it yet. It's before the Psalms. 38. It's an amazing chapter which I'll encourage us to read, but I'm only going to read the first five verses. So this is God speaking to Job and responding to him. Job has been going through a lot of suffering. Some of his friends have been saying to him, it's because of your sin. They've been asking him, you need to repent so that God can hear you. And this is what God says. Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. He said, who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand who marked off its dimensions. Surely you know who stretched a measuring line across it. On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? So we must have the right identity of God. It is really key that we have the right identity of God. So we can read the rest of the chapter and think about how that impacts our lives and our identity of God and understanding of that. We must accept God in his adventurous journey that he's calling us on. We must listen to him without being biased. We see the prophets of the past listening to him and following his will. We must make truth our friend. We must refuse the devil and his lies. We must learn to be content with who we are. Because God created us in perfection. And when he restores us, nothing can separate us from him. We must learn to live under the Holy Spirit of God. That's the gift we have. Again, using the illustration of the phone, however many apps you've got in your phone, if it doesn't have charge, you can't use it. So we need the power of the Holy Spirit. And we need to understand suffering. In most cases in our suffering, we want God to airlift us. And what does he do? He goes on the parachute and comes down. In most instances, we just want to be lifted out of it. But Jesus comes in and identifies with us and suffers with us. So as we draw to a close, there is five areas that God is wanting us to make him number one. Luckily, there is a slide for this. So as we look at how can we love God, he wants us to make him number one. We are going to use the word first as an acronym. God wants us to make him our first thing in our finances. Some of you will say, I don't have any money. You do. It is where you spend it, the little you've got, and how you spend it. Does it bring glory to God? As we show our love to God, we must put him number one in our interests. Sometimes I hear people saying God is like, God stuff is so boring. Read the Bible, man. There's nothing boring there. I think none of us has the adventure of things like that Daniel went through, or Moses, or Abraham. You can't say the Bible and the Christian life is boring. Think about it. Make God your first interest. May he be the source of your greatest excitement. Your source of information. Where do you get information from? Your inspiration. Who speaks to you deepest? Is that your YouTube channel, people you follow? Or is it God and his word? And the next thing, you have to make him first in the relationships that you're in. Just knowing God won't do anything to us if it's outside the context of being in a relationship with him. We must put him first in our schedules. He needs to be number one. Don't be too busy for God. Because he knows when he's going to come for his breath. Anytime. It can happen. So give him the... I'm not saying that as a threat. Do it from a place of love. And the final one, he wants us to give him... To put him first in our troubles. Our suffering. Our pain. Our hang-ups. As we see Jesus trusting God to the extent of dying... Jesus' only hope when he allowed himself to be killed was that God would raise him again. So he trusted God to the extent of dying in the hope that he would be raised again. So wherever our suffering might take us, we must remember that God can get us out. Even though it may take us to death, that would even make us closer to him. Death has no power against us. So we cannot do this naturally. We need the help of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to respond to this message in two ways. Some of us, the things that are hindrances to loving God might be affecting us. And I want to give people an opportunity to express their love for God by saying, I want to trust this God. I want to be his follower, like it was in the last bit of the video. It might be those of us who might have lost the track and they feel that I want to come back. I want to come back to this God. I have wandered off and I'm coming back home. The good thing, the Holy Spirit of God is a safe place. He doesn't look at us with condemnation. As you think about ways you have not shown your love to God, remember, the Holy Spirit does not condemn. He shows love through something called conviction. He convicts us and causes us to say, I want to come back home where it's safer and where it's better. So if we could, I could ask us to stand, please. So we cannot be able to love God from our own natural effort. So while you're standing, I'll ask us to close our eyes. Lord, thank you because of your word that you have spoken to us. Thank you because of your faithfulness, and it's our opportunity to respond. We just pray that your Holy Spirit will help us to respond faithfully and honestly. Amen. So there are those of us, keep your eyes closed, apart from some of the leaders. There are those of us who feel like, I want to give Jesus the operating system. I want to make him my number one. I want to allow him to dictate what happens, to be the one who sets me on the right course. This is a safe place. Most of the people around you have done this before. God has given them the courage to do this before. I did this before. I gave Jesus the first place in my life when I was 10 years old. I had to face a bit of an embarrassment of holding on to a radio and responding to the message that was being preached. But if you're there and you want to give Jesus this opportunity to be the one who you love above everything else, just put your hand up. If you want to make Jesus the first person in your life, stretch it up high without fear. I'm praying constantly for you that God will give you strength beyond measure, beyond your imagination. I'm going to ask you to just get a little bit more courage. Just come in queue right in front here. Just ask God to give you some courage. So step forward towards me and be the immediate.